I know it was, he just talked about giving you what we, giving us what we need here. I don't know if you noticed this last week, but Brother Shue, when he got up and preached, he was preaching out of Romans 12, and he was hitting all over with things that we were teaching in Sunday school. Now, I've never met that brother in my life. I've never even seen him before. So it just kind of shows you how the Lord works. And he's hitting around the same subjects. You know, you're on point there. So let's go back to Romans chapter 12. We actually, we left off in verse 9. All right, he gave the seven gifts of service up there from 6 down through 8. And let's look at verse 9. It says, let love be without dissimulation. Okay, let's understand. So dissimulation, let me turn this on. Dissimulation has two different meanings. It can mean preferring some person without preference. Without preference, okay, or it can mean without hypocrisy. Okay, and so you can tell from the context. So when you give preference to somebody, you start looking at little cliques, and Christians are bad about having little cliques, and that's just human nature. You're going to be very tribal by nature. You can see that. So you prefer one group over another, and you're not to do those things. Or hypocrisy is, you know, obviously you're a play actor, hypokritos, right? You're a play actor. You're saying one thing, but you're meaning another. Okay, and you can see that, and who's ever dealt with that? And I'm sure you've never said anything like that in your life. Love you, brother. And then, all right, let's go back here. Let's look at some verses. Look at Psalm 55. Look at Psalm 55. Verse 21, Psalm 55, verse 21. I think we're a little down this morning on our attendance. Did Tennessee win last night or something? Did they? I don't know. They did? Okay. All right. 55:21. Look at this here. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. All right, now that's, you look at the context there, we're talking about Judas Iscariot, but you can see that in life, can't you? Okay, you gotta be careful for folks that are always have smooth words to say. Look at Romans 16. Look at Romans 16. Look at verse 18. Well, look at verse 17 for context. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. You see the good words and fair speeches? Okay, that's, they're smoother than butter. But what's under their tongue is swords. Okay, they have a different agenda in mind. And so people are oftentimes fooled by kind, nice words. So you have to be careful about that. I was talking to Brother Vlad the other day about who's ever heard of Harlan Popov. I know Brother Barry has, and maybe a few others. He was thrown in communist prison when he was in Bulgaria. He was a pastor. And he was thrown in prison over there. And one of the things that for 13 years, he suffered great persecution from the communists when the Iron Curtain was still up. But he said, this is the one thing that the communists, he said, they didn't mind so much that you preached Jesus Christ, you just couldn't preach on sin. See, the communist message is always positive. Good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So what they do is they play on your emotion. And with that, they're easy, you're easily controlled by your emotions. And they know that, so that's why they play on those things. And so, yeah, he could preach Jesus Christ, but as soon as he started preaching on sin, that's when they came after him. Okay, same with Richard Wurmbrand and some others over there all those Eastern Bloc countries. And so you have to be mindful of those things. If somebody's always, always, always positive, when they say peace, 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 when there is no peace, that's a false prophet, according to Jeremiah 23. Okay, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. Who's ever heard of that? All right, let's go back to Jeremiah 23. You have to notice these things. Look at Jeremiah 23. Well, look at verse 24. I just want you to notice the context, what he's talking about. The anger of the Lord shall not, or verse 20, 23:20. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. All right, so the latter days, where are we at now? We're in the latter days, correct? Now go down here to verse 23. He says, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? He's everywhere, right? Can you hide yourself? No, you can't. Look at the next verse. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard that what the prophet said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, what's this? I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? All right, so anybody ever heard of somebody say, I had a dream? What did they preach? They preach the gospel, or they preach social justice? Which is communism. Now, I'm not saying that because people, what I'm saying is you have to be careful about good words and fair speeches because they deceive the hearts of the simple, don't they? Does that not sound good? How do you preach against peace? Well, if you speak the words of the Lord faithfully, you're going to have to get into some negative things because why? Man is inherently wicked. And you're going to have to break him up with the word of God. Is not my word like as a fire, like a rock that breaketh a hammer, like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces? So is that positive or is that negative? It's negative. The Word of God is going to tell you things about yourself that you don't want to hear because he's got to break up fallow ground. But if you're loving with dissimulation, you're a hypocrite and you're not telling the truth because I tell you the truth, am I now your enemy? Truth hurts, doesn't it? And so the Word of God is not meant to just tickle your ears all the time. Sometimes it's going to have to break up some fallow ground. We'll get into that here in a moment. So when you're loving somebody, sometimes it's not always, if you love somebody, you're going to tell them the truth. Sometimes men need to hear things that they don't want to hear about themselves. You think it's easy to get up here and be negative and preach on things that are negative in the book? It's not easy. It'd be much easier if I was able to get up here and just, you know, be your everybody's friend all the time and tell you what you want to hear. But God doesn't tell me what I want to hear. Through his word, what makes you think I'm going to get up here and tell you what you want to hear? Then I wouldn't be a preacher. I'd be up here to please men and not God. See, but it's opposite. How man looks at things and how God looks at things are two different things, or opposite, okay? So let's go back to the verse in Romans 12:9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. What's that mean? It means to hate it. Did Jesus Christ hate it? You better believe he did. Does God the Father hate it? You see me, you've seen the Father. Look at Hebrews 1. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with oil of gladness above thy fellows. So because Jesus Christ, he hates sin, doesn't he? God the Father hated sin so much he sent his only begotten Son to die for us on a cross, didn't he? That's how much God hates sin. He hates it. He hates it. Everything that you see go wrong in the world is because of sin. Everything that you see, when sin entered into the world, okay, what happened? A ripple effect took place. Every bad thing you see, it's because of sin. All the weather, all the stuff, all that is growing pains, and all that is because of sin. And God hated it so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die for your sins. You got to put that in context, okay? So he hates that which is evil. Therefore, if you're to be conformed to the image of Christ, what are you supposed to do? Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. That's what he says here. Cleave to that which is good. Cleave to that which is good. That's like marrying to it. Right? You're to cleave to it. The things that are good, you need to cleave to those things. Things that are evil, you need to put them away. You need to get them away from you. If something is causing you to get in the flesh and get in sin, you need to get away from it. You need to abstain from those things. If you can't be temperate in something, meaning you can't control that thing, you need to abstain from it. If it causes the old man to rise up, you need to put him away. You need to crucify the flesh. Amen? All right, look here. He says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. So brotherly love is willing to lay down your life for your brother. Right? It's something kind of a hard thing to do unless you've ever been in a situation where somebody is willing to lay down their life for you. Brotherly love is not just a bunch of loving with the simulations. Oh, I love you, brother. But if you've been through something, okay, and somebody shows up and is there in a time of need, I always look at it like this. You can say a lot of things to me, but if you show up in a gunfight, then guess what? I'm going to trust you. When the chips are down, when David was down there in that cave of Adullam, who came down there to minister to him? All his mighty men. You know why? Because David ministered to them at some point in his life, and that's why those men were willing to run through a wall for him. See, the church today doesn't suffer the persecution that we did in the first, second, third centuries, all the way through the Dark Ages. Therefore, you're not seeing as much of that, because that's when you separate the wheat from the chaff, the men from the boys. When the chips are down, not when you're having a good time, but when you're having bad times, and you're willing to stick your neck out for somebody, and you might get it in the neck too, that shows you something, doesn't it? Brother, you played at UT, you played football all the way up. What did you develop? You developed what? Teamwork, a bond, right? When you're out there sweating in the heat, and you're out there going through misery, and you're seeing who really shows up and who doesn't, you're like, that one's got my back. That means something to you, doesn't it? And that creates a bond and a brotherhood that cannot be broken. And so the more that the church suffers together, the stronger that unit is going to be. It's not going to be good. It's not going to be strong just because you go through good times together. That's good. I'm thankful for them. But when you go through something with somebody and they're there, that means a whole lot more. When they show up in a gunfight, all right? So he says, be kindly affectionate one to another, in honor, preferring one another. That's putting somebody else before you, right? Look at Galatians chapter 5. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now, Paul talks about this in Corinthians. He's talking about, you know, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. You might have a weaker brother that's in front of you, and you might have liberty in something, but you're not to put a stumbling block before that other brother. You're to lay your life down so that somebody else can live. Okay, you're to prefer that other brother over yourself. Okay, he talks about if meat make my brother do offend, I'll eat no longer meat the rest of my days. So if you know that you're in front of another brother or sister who has a problem, has a weakness in a certain area, you might have liberty in something. But what you're to do is you're to crucify yourself and put yourself down, prefer that other brother. So why? You don't put a stumbling block before that other one. Because it could cause them to stumble, could cause them to get back into some certain sin that they have a problem with. And if you know that about them, then you need to not cast that stumbling block, and you're preferring that brother above yourself or sister. Okay? My wife has a problem with sugar. So, occasionally I might get some candy, and she can't help herself, and she loves sugar. She's sitting back here like just glaring at me right now. But that's one of those things. You might, as a husband and wife, you know, you kind of tease each other over certain things, but you know that sometimes there's some things that really people have a hard time with, and you better stay away from that. You need to serve the other brother, okay? But by love, serve one another. Who are you supposed to love first? God, right? Then you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Then you're to love his word. If you keep those things in mind, you won't have any problem walking in the flesh. If you love God first, you're willing to lay your life down for somebody else. See how that thing trickles down? Christ is your example. Did he not do that for us? So doesn't it say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me? You say, I can't do it. Yes, you can. If you pray about it, God will give you a victory. He'll give you the ability to do certain things that you never thought you'd be able to do. Amen? Okay, let's get back in the text. In honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business. That means lazy. Notice this, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So you're not to be lazy. So the opposite of lazy is fervent. Fervency, right? So when you get sick, okay, what happens to the body? It gets a what? It gets a fever, right? Because it's trying to kick something out that got in it. Some sickness came into the body. And so that body heats up and it's a fervor, right? Well, I'll just tell you this. It's real hard to get a fever or a fervor for something if you've been hanging out with a dead man. It's real hard to get warmth from a corpse, isn't it? Look at Romans chapter 6. Go back a few pages. Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him in by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Look at verse 13. Well, look at verse 12 or 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God for Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. All right, and then verse 16, look at verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So it's all about yielding, right? So if you've been hanging out with a dead man, you're not going to be fervent in spirit, are you? You can't get warmth from a corpse. Okay? Paul said, the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Right? So who was Paul hanging out with? The living man. The living words of the living God. So if you want to get on fire for God, there's going to be some things that are going to help you. You want to get on fire? Okay. Let's look at some things. And fire purifies, doesn't it? Look at Jeremiah 23, 29. We were just there. People are looking for revival all the time. Well, you need to get some things in you to get some other things out of you. Jeremiah 23, 29, is not my word like as a fire? We just talked about it, right? Saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. You're going to have to break up some fallow ground. The only way you're going to do that is through the word of God. Okay? Look at Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. So fire purifies. People say, well, that guy's on fire for God. He's on fire for God if he's got the word in him. That's the only way you get on fire for God. Some young man came to Martin Luther one time and asked him, said, how do you draw such big crowds? He said, get on fire for God and they'll come watch you burn. Because Martin Luther had the word in him. And that thing, it came out of him, right? Look at Isaiah 6. Look at verse 5. This is Isaiah, and he says this. He says, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. What did he just see? The Lord on his throne, right? For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Just like Job did, right? Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal, not a dead coal. That thing's on fire, isn't it? A live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he said, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. You see the purifying? So that fire, that word of God is a type of that right there, and it purifies some things, right? Look at Job 23:10. Job 23:10. Job 23:10. He says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as what? Gold. Look at verse 11. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth, what? More than my necessary food. Folks, if you only ate physical food as much as you eat your spiritual food, you'd probably starve to death. He said, I esteem... Okay, here's Job. Pastor said it 1,000 times. When was this thing written? About 1900 BC. Any Bible laying around? Somebody was speaking to him. Somebody was guiding his steps. And he esteemed those higher than his necessary food. Man should not live by bread alone, but by what? But by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. All right? So, when he's tried, he shall come forth as gold. So it purifies. It creates gold. Look at 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, look at verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So the trial of your faith being tried by fire, he says this in 1 Peter 4:12. He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." See that fire purifying the Christians? Who was the king at this time when Peter's writing? Anybody know? Nero. What was he doing? Anybody know? He's burning Christians in the streets, keeping the streets of Rome lit up. He'd wrap them in wax paper, light them on fire. You think they had a fiery trial, which was trying them? And that's the same Peter that says, honor the king. 1 Peter chapter 2. You think he was out there complaining about his rights? No, why? He set his affections above, not on the things of the earth. That's easy to preach, hard to live, isn't it? Buddy, Peter got put to the test, didn't he? But once again, Peter knew what it was to fail God. He said, that ain't happening again. Amen? So you got to think about those things, put them in context, what Peter's talking about. Now look at Psalm 12. Look at Psalm 12. You should probably have this one memorized, but the words of the Lord are pure words, right? Psalm 12, 6, the words of the Lord. What did Job esteem more than his necessary food? The words. All right. As silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. See that purification taking place? What's the number seven about? Perfect number. God's perfect number is seven. Purified in a furnace of earth seven times. So that fire purifies some things. Where was it purified at? In the earth. All right, so you've got in the earth, it's like a volcano. Perfect volcano. All right? Now, you've got some vents that come up. What's going on down here? Well, let me do this. What's going on underneath that mountain? Lava. Well, that one's dead. Throw that thing away. There we go. You got all this fire going on underneath that. What that thing is producing is pressure. So fire produces pressure. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. You got the Holy Spirit when you got saved, but sometimes you're not on fire as much as you should be. But you get the Word of God in you, it starts, if you put that thing in a mason jar, okay? You put that water in a mason jar, that's the Holy Spirit of God, right? But if you want to be filled, you've got a lot of fire to that thing, right? Because that thing, when that thing starts heating up, what starts happening? Pressure. And that stuff's got to go somewhere, just like in a volcano, right? So that pressure produces something. Now look at Job 12. Look at Job 12. Look at Job 12, 7. But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. So there's certain things of the earth, you can get messages from the earth, right? It's telling you something. Now, here's the understanding, if you can connect that with the Word of God, there's the understanding, right? Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all that getting, get understanding. How does everything connect to the Word of God? See, now look at Job 28, verse 5. Look at Job 28, 5. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up as it were fire. What's he talking about? He's talking about lava under your feet. Now look at the first part of the verse, though. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, purified seven times. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times, out of it cometh bread. There you go. Here's the bread of life. See what that pressure produced? Something was taking place under here that you couldn't see. Out here it comes, But that thing produces bread, the bread of life. All right? And that lava, that thing fires that thing up, and pressure produces what? Precious stones. Where do you get diamonds? Where do you get rubies? Where do you get all the, how does that take place? Pressure. Look at Job 28:15. He's talking about the wisdom of God. Wisdom is a principal thing, therefore get wisdom. Well, God is Jesus Christ, he's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, right? Look at verse 15. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx, or the sapphire. What are those? Precious stones. You see the gold? See the precious stones? The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for the jewels of gold. No mention shall be made of the coral or of the pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. See that? Gold, silver, precious stones. What do you get at the judgment seat of Christ? Those things right there. What do you see over there in Revelation? Look at Revelation 21. Look at Revelation chapter 21. Look at Revelation 21:18. Talking about the New Jerusalem, right? And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of what? Precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, second sapphire, so on and so forth. All those precious stones. You know how you get precious stones? By putting up with pressure. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know what the next verse in Romans says? Patient in tribulation. When you put up with things and you make it through it like Job did, and you don't sin with your mouth, at the end of that thing, God's going to put up some precious stones in your account. What if you got up there to the New Jerusalem and all those things, right? All those precious stones that he's talking about in the wall? What if the Lord took you around and said, you see that up there? That's your name. It's got your name on it for putting up with some things. Those precious stones are what builds those walls. That's something to think about, isn't it? So you say, why do I suffer tribulation on this earth? There's coming a day. There's coming a day when you're going to get rewarded for your faithfulness. That you're going to get rewarded for putting up with pressure. That you put up with down here and the persecution that comes upon you and your family and Christians alike. There's going to be coming a day when you're going to get a reward. Wouldn't that be something? If you had a whole wall putting up with things, and that patient tribulation is up there on that wall, and God says, here it is. See this one right here? They put up with some things for me. Coming a day for a reward, folks. So that's what that fire do? Purifies. Produces pressure. Pressure produces precious stones. I hope you got some precious stones. I think you probably will. Some folks sitting in here, but there's a lot of folks outside, they're living for the world, aren't they? Anybody can do that. It's hard to be a Christian. You're going to have to put up with some things. But there's coming a day and there's a reward coming. Amen. All right, let's get back to Romans chapter 12. Now, if that doesn't fire you up, I don't know what will. Okay, get the Word of God in you. Put away the things of the world, get the Word of God in you. All right? Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Why? Because you got a better day coming. That hope, that resurrection, that rapture. When we get to go up there and we get to be with the King forever. You rejoice in hope. It doesn't make sense to the world that you can rejoice in tribulation. But you know that there's a better day coming. Amen? Patient in tribulation. We just talked about that. Look at James chapter 1. Look at James. James chapter 1. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Notice this. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. He said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. What is he talking about? Well, love the brethren. Love not the world, neither things in the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. You love God? Okay, then you won't have any idols before you. They're not going to be above God. He's going to be number one. He's going to have the preeminence. Not talking about keeping the law. He's talking about loving those commandments that he gave his disciples. He said, you're going to love the brethren. Talking about brotherly love in Romans 12. You're going to love God above anything else. And therefore, you're going to produce some things. And you're going to get a crown of life. This is a martyr's crown. You'll see it in Revelation chapter 2 in Antipas. He loved his life not unto death, and he got a crown. It's a martyr's crown. Amen? All right. Patient tribulation. He says, go back to Romans 12, 13. Continuing instant in prayer, just like Nehemiah. You can pray on the spot. You're always connected to the Lord. Your mind is always focused on him. Therefore, you can pray on the spot if somebody asks you to pray for him. Right? Or you can get some wisdom and guidance from Nehemiah, like Nehemiah did. Okay? Instant. Right? distributing to the necessity of the saints. Notice it says to the necessity, not the wants of the saints. Okay? Some of you might want a Porsche. That might not be in the will of God. Although you might want it. Okay, you might want $1 million, but it's not in the will of God. You're not getting it. But he's distributing to the necessity of the saints, given hospitality. And so what Paul's talking about here is 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them the rich in this world that they might not be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Okay? So it's okay if you got money, just be willing to shell it out when God says, all right, I want to make a withdrawal. I gave you this money, it's his anyway. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. So he gave you the money, and he says, all right, I want you to give this or that or this mission or whatever he might want you to give it to. He's going to say, I want to withdraw. You say, okay, it's yours anyway, Lord. And you give it. Okay, nothing wrong with having money. You just don't treat it as a god. Okay, for the love of money is the root of all evil, not money itself. Okay, distributing to the necessity of saints, given hospitality means you need to be hospitable to one another. A pastor is supposed to be a lover of hospitality in Titus and given hospitality in 1 Timothy. Okay, that's one of the things that a pastor, one of the qualifications, he's to be given and to love hospitality. So if you got somebody coming in, you're to entertain them, open your home to them, another Christian, not just anybody. Okay, that's what they did in the first, second, third centuries. They would take in missionaries and they would bring them into their homes, okay, and they would treat them well. Okay, that's what, given the hospitality, that's where you get the word hospital. Okay, that comes from Christians, taking care of the sick and the wounded. We are the ones who started those things. Okay, you can see that in the Crusades. It really became a big deal in the Crusades, okay? All right, let's go back down here. He says, bless them which persecute you, or bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Well, that's tough, isn't it? Now you go back over here. You're going back over here to the Sermon on the Mount. Look at Luke 6. Luke 6. 6:28. Bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. So you can't be like a hyper-dispensationalist where you say, oh, you can't take anything in the Gospels. Yes, you can, because Paul does it right here. That's why you can't be too hyper-focused on anything as far as dispensationalism. Okay? But he says, bless them that curse you. Bless and curse not. Okay? Even Paul got into a little trouble, didn't he? Paul wasn't always 100% perfect, was he? Remember when they smacked him in Acts 23, if you read your Bible? What's he call him? He said, you whited sepulcher. Yeah, and then he lies about he didn't know he was the chief priest, which he knew. Paul gets in the flesh a little bit, doesn't he? He gets sick and tired of getting beat, though, didn't he? I mean, he's getting beat and beat and beat and beat. And, you know, everybody's got their limit. Even Paul had his limit. Okay, so, you know, that's easy to preach, hard to live. The only one that could ever do that was Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's why you glorify him and not men. Look at 1 Peter. He's the only one that could ever do that. I'm talking about 100%. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. He's talking about suffering patiently, verse 20. Well, verse 19. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults? It means punched in the face. Ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins, there we go, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he was like a sheep before his shears, wasn't he? He stood there and just took it for you and for me. So you look at some of those Christians down through the years that were burned at the stake, and they like sheep led to the slaughter, and they went up there and they got burnt for the glory of God. But now, sometimes though, folks, it's easier to die for God than it is to live for him, because you're in this flesh, right? Oh Lord, I'll go with you all the way. All right, Peter, we'll see. Not prayed up, Peter. You're not ready. When the persecution came, what did he do? He whipped that sword out real fast, didn't he? Because that's the natural man. That's what your natural reaction is to cut somebody's ear off. Right? When they come at you, you're going to defend. That's your natural reaction. He said, I don't want you to die for me, Peter. I want you to live for me. Sometimes it's harder as a Christian to live than it is to die. For me to die is gain, but it was more profitable for them that Paul continued on in his ministry, writing those epistles that he did, and for us as well. But I know Paul was ready to go up to the third heaven. He'd already seen it. Well, get me out of here, man. I'm tired of this. All right, let's go down here. Back to Romans 12. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Okay, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill ye the law of Christ. If you're bearing one another's burdens, you've been through it with them. Okay, you're going to bear it with them. And when they're happy and they're rejoicing, praise the Lord. But when they're down and they're out, you're down there with them too, because you've been through it with them. Or maybe you've been through something that you can relate to that person with. So therefore, you can minister to that person. All right. Look at, be of the same mind, one toward another, mind not high things, condescend to men of low estate, be not wise in your own conceits. All right, not paying attention to all the big high stuff. Look at Mark 13. Mark 13, the things of this world. It's real easy to get your eyes on those things. Look at Mark 13:1. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Now here's an indicator. The only one who ever called the Lord Master and never called him Lord was Judas Iscariot. That's the one talking. What's he enamored with? The works of men's hands. The high things. What's that? Like Cain. So the works of men's hands, sometimes you get enamored by the things of the world, don't you? What did the Lord say? Love not the world, neither the things in the world, lust the flesh, lust the eyes, pride of life. And so when you're mining high things, those things are putting themselves above God, right? Look at 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Very familiar passages here. 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Notice this. Casting down imaginations, the images, right? And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You can put high things. You can put your education above God. You can worship that thing to the point where you forget God. But who? Now look over here and back in Job. Look at Job 41. Look at Job 41. Job 41, 33. Upon the earth there is not his like, who is made without fear. Who's he talking about? Leviathan. Remember that Leviathan we talked about last week? He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of what? Pride. Not a novice, lest he be lifted up in pride, fall in the condemnation of the devil. What was his sin? Pride. He was minding high things. All right? He's a king over all the children of pride. Therefore, if you give place to the devil and he gets you proud and puffed up and heady and high-minded, he starts running your life. And you start thinking you're something when you're nothing, and you deceive yourself. See that thing there? What's with the high things? Notice in the Old Testament, they sacrificed in the high places. If you ever read your Old Testament, you'll notice that. When Noah comes off the ark, the first time you'll see that thing is in Genesis chapter 8. He builds an altar up on a high place. Now, that was allowed, but at that point, there was no temple at Jerusalem, obviously. But when God put that temple at Jerusalem, that's where they were to sacrifice. But all the children of Israel, they kept sacrificing in the high places. They were doing after all the pagans were doing around them. And that was their place of worship. Well, you can have some high places in your life. You can worship at some high things, can't you? Anything you put before God is at one of those high places. And you got to be careful about those things. You have to be mindful of it. Casting down imaginations in every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. I'll show you one last thing in Ezekiel, and we'll stop. Ezekiel chapter 8. Look at Ezekiel chapter 8. This is what Satan wants to do. This is when the Lord takes Ezekiel into the temple. Look at Ezekiel, we'll just read it, 8:1. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord fell there upon me, and then I beheld, and know the likeness of the appearance of fire. Here we go. From the appearance of his loins even upward, fire. And from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of an hand, and took me by the lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of the God, visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the where? North. Where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy? And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw. Then he said unto me, Son of man, lift up now thine eyes in the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. Now, let's go to Isaiah 14. What's so significant about the north? Promotion cometh neither from the east, from the west, from the south. Where does it come from? It comes from the north. It comes from above, right? Look at Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. See self-promotion. I will sit also upon the mount, the congregation, and the sides of the where? North. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He wanted to go up, didn't he? God cast him down. Where is he putting that image of jealousy at? In the north. Every high thing. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. Where? In high places. See that? So when you look at the heavens and everything else around you, the sun, the moon, the stars, you start worshiping those things and not the living God, you're putting a God before you. You're mining high things. What got the children of Israel into trouble? Mining high things. So get your focus back here on the book and you won't mind those high things. You'll look at them as vanity like God does. It's all going up. What's a chaff to the wheat? It's all going up in a fervent heat anyway. What am I going to sit here and be enamored by everything I see? It's going up in a fervent heat anyway, folks. Amen? All right, we'll stop there. We've ran over time. We'll stop there. Father, Lord God, we just thank you, Lord, for this time in your house today, Lord, and just pray for the services today and just pray for Brother Barry as he leads us singing once again, Lord, and just pray for our pastor as he breaks the bread of life, and I pray for those in attendance. Just pray that you continue to bless them. Help them to grow in your word, Father, and just help them to be better Christians. Help me to be a better Christian, Lord, and help me to crucify the flesh. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.